This evening, we hope to consider the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, in connection with Lord's Day 51. There's a very important question you have to ask. How can you forgive someone? It can be very hard. Have you ever had it when someone lied to you and betrayed you? Maybe someone did something as simple as took your toy without asking and then played with it and even broke it. Maybe somebody said something very mean to you that hurt you very deeply inside, and it was very wrong. How do you forgive someone? You see, when someone sins against you and needs forgiveness, you can be angry. And sometimes that's good. There is such a thing as righteous indignation. You can be angry that what was done was wrong, and what was wrong needs to be set right. That's a good anger. The problem is, even that good anger can become bad when we refuse to forgive. Or sometimes you get angry because someone has sinned against you and done something, and you think, oh, that hurts me. And maybe you're more concerned about the fact you got hurt than that what they did was wrong or right in an issue of justice. Well, if you're angry about the fact you got hurt, you're angry about the wrong thing. But even just knowing that all of a sudden doesn't make it easy to get over that anger or that hurt, does it? Whether you're angry because someone sinned against you rightly or wrongly, for the sake of justice, or for the sake of your own personal hurt. How do you forgive? How do you forgive? Maybe you know and you felt yourself, it seems almost impossible. Things have to be set right. They have to be made just. And wounds that people work by their tongue and by their deeds don't heal very easily. You could smack somebody in the face and a black eye will heal fairly quickly. But one word spoken will cut to the heart and will take years, sometimes even decades, it seems, to heal. Well, how do we forgive? Our title this evening is that those who have been forgiven must be forgiving. We hope to see that by the grace of God, if we have been forgiven for His sake, we must be forgiving. And if by the grace of God you see you are not a forgiving person, and you need to be forgiving, you must come to Him for forgiveness, because you can't do that rightly in yourself. Well, those who have been forgiven must be forgiving. Notice how even in that initial thought, the question that comes first is, how do I know I have been forgiven? Kind of stands out as you consider the fifth petition. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If I'm going to be a forgiving person of others, it rests on the fact that I have been forgiven. Or, as Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 puts it, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. If you're going to be forgiving, you have to first ask the question of, have I been forgiven? How do I know I've been forgiven? Two things in particular. How do I know I've been forgiven? First, have you repented? That's the first sign that you've been forgiven, that you have repented. Well, what does it mean to repent? To repent means in the basic thinking of the word to turn around, to change what you're doing. Say you're doing a sinful thing. And by the grace of God, you realize not only this is wrong, because our consciences can inform us of that, that's still God's work left in us even after the fall, but a saving work of grace is when we realize this is an offense to God. And we see we need to stop sinning, not just because it will be punished in hell. We need to stop sinning, not just because it'll get us in trouble. And we need to stop sinning, not just because it'll hurt me, but because God is angry with sin. It's the number one thing, that it offends God. And rather than keep sinning because the Lord convicts me and I feel guilty that I have offended Him and I know I need deliverance, I look to God for forgiveness and seek to stop doing the sinful behavior I was doing. If I used to lie all the time, I don't anymore. If I used to steal all the time, I don't anymore. Whatever the sin may be. To repent means to turn around. To turn around. Now, having seen what repentance is, what's significant about repentance? What's special about repentance? What stands out about it? Well, first, to the person that's offended. Start there. What's significance about your or my repentance to God? My turning around. How is that significant to God? What's significant to God is that He's been offended. He has been offended. Something has gone wrong and must be set right. I have sinned, and that must be dealt with. On God's side, my coming to Him and seeking His forgiveness, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it so clearly and simply, for the sake of the blood of Jesus Christ, acknowledges His holiness and that He has had wrong due to Him. That's not just true of God. That's true of our own relationships when we repent. When you go to someone and you say, I'm sorry I lied. You say, I'm sorry I took your remote control truck. You say, I'm sorry I ate your candy cane. You say, I'm sorry I was not faithful to you. You acknowledge that the other person has been offended and they have been done wrong, and things need to be set right. But what about yourself? What's significant about repentance for you if you're the one that's done wrong? If you're the one that's been doing the sinning? It means you have to own up to the fact you've done wrong. You can't push it aside. You can't just say, oh, no, it's okay, it's okay. You have to really mean it. You can't just give lip service to get out of it. You have to own it. And you are dependent upon the other person, the other party that was offended, to forgive you. It's your responsibility to confess to them. It's their responsibility to forgive you. Or to put it another way, there can be no pride in the heart of yourself as you come as the party repenting in sorrow for sin against offending God. And the same thing is true when we repent to those we have offended. You come contrite of heart and lowly. You don't come in confession of guilt saying, yes, but, and pointing the finger. Or moving beyond it without truly reconciling with the issue. It must be dealt with. Repentance is this change of sinful behavior as God works a sense of that sin at an offense to His holiness. And that's significant because it acknowledges Him, His holiness, and His innocence. And it acknowledges our sin and our need to change and demonstrates itself in humility. Thirdly, having seen what it means to repent, having seen the significance of repenting for both parties, I hope you see the necessity of sincerity. The necessity of sincerity. Or to put it another way, it doesn't count if you don't mean it. It doesn't count if you don't mean it. It's true when we're children. How many times don't mom and dad have to tell us, say you're sorry and mean it. Give your brother or sister a hug and mean it. Needs to mean it. In relationships, how horrible isn't it? And how destructive isn't it? When the relationship, especially in a marriage, is to the point where when the person says they're sorry and there's reconciliation, but there's lingering doubt. We've been here before. Are we going to be here again? There must be sincerity. There must be true acceptance. That's absolutely essential for repentance, for change of behavior, for reconciliation between God and a sinner, and reconciliation between sinners who sin against each other. But that sincerity is necessary for everything. That sincerity is necessary for everything. We are to be a people known by truth and light and love. There should be no twisting of the truth, bending of the truth. There should be no insincerity, no manipulation, no putting the spin on things. As difficult as it can be sometimes, we need to speak in love gently and directly about all things. That leaves you vulnerable. That leaves you open to get hurt. But it's absolutely necessary if we're going to understand what it means to be forgiven. So by the grace of God, we can be forgiving. That's how one can know they have been forgiven, if they have repented. That's the first thing. The second way a person can know if they have been forgiven is if they trust God. Is if they trust God. Well, what does it mean to trust God? As some different dictionaries have put it, in one way, and in a very striking one biblically, is it's where you place your confidence. Who you trust, you are confident in. What you trust, you are confident of. Two examples from Scripture, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. In the fear of the Lord, or in faith, is strong confidence. And his children shall have a place of refuge. Strong trust, confidence, God will take care, and he will be a place of refuge, a place of safety. One further example, Psalm 65, verse 5. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea. The confidence, the hope of all people. People are looking for some surety, something strong, something to deliver them, something they can trust. It's God. Confidence. Simple confidence. Like you trust people in authority, particularly your mom or dad. You trust the expert, like the doctor. You trust people because they're reliable. And as we've seen this morning, there is no one more reliable than Jehovah. Well, that's what it means to trust, to place all your confidence in God. But there's some things strikingly significant about that too. Something strikingly significant about that too. First, that you may trust God. That you may trust God. God, as we saw, from Proverbs 14, verse 26, and Psalm 65, verse 5, is the one we can trust, the one we must trust. If you ever wondered, can I trust God? As a sinner, am I allowed to trust God? The answer is absolutely 1,000%. You can trust God, and we have to trust God. We have to trust God because God tells us to. But further, we have to trust God because nobody else is trustworthy. As you grow as a child, you realize mom or dad aren't perfect. Mom and dad are sinful, and mom and dad will let you down. You can be in the midst of a courtship, dating relationship, and you can be engaged, and you think the other person is marvelous and perfect and great and beautiful and trusting and honest. But not long into your married life, you're going to find out they'll let you down. You'll let them down. All our heroes have clay feet. We cannot trust in the arm of flesh. We must trust in the Lord. But further, not only may you trust God, but secondly, apart from God's saving grace, you will not trust God for your own salvation and life. You will not. You may. You must. You're called to. But apart from grace, you will not. You will refuse. Like a stubborn child who crosses their arms and stomps their foot and says, no, I won't. Sticks out the upper lip and shakes the head. No. We won't trust. We'll trust ourselves. We'll trust our friends. We'll trust food. We'll trust alcohol. We'll trust medication. We'll trust our minds. We'll trust our checkbooks. We'll trust our experience. We'll trust anything else, anyone else but God. Ultimately, we'll trust ourselves, but not Him. That's not in us by nature. We do not rely on God. We do not trust Him. You might trust Him for a new bike. You might trust Him that if you're honest and work hard, you'll make good money. You might trust Him for some basic, simple things in life. But that's quite a bit different than trusting Him for all of your life. And it's quite a bit different than trusting Him from the fact that when you close your eyes and your life ends, that it will be all right and there will be another one. It's quite a bit different. You have to trust God for everything. For everything. By nature, we trust ourselves, and out of that sense of trust of self, whatever we spread it to, but it will never be to God. You may trust God, you must God. Thirdly, apart from God's saving grace in your heart, you will not trust God for all of your life. The direction of your life will be bent towards you, not Him. And your greatest desire will be to gratify yourself, not His word and His law. But that leaves us, thirdly, with a glorious conclusion. If you do trust God, if you do trust God, you are saved. You are a Christian. If you trust God to forgive your sins because you know there's no way for you to get rid of your debt of sin. If you trust God that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood is enough to satisfy His justice, and you know you can't satisfy God's justice even with your own blood, if you can trust Him for that, if you can trust Him when He says what Jesus has done is enough, and you can rest in that, you must be a born-again child of God. Because you will not trust God for those things, for your very life. That's the significance of trusting God. You know you may, by the work of the Spirit. You see, you must, because he's taught you, you can't trust yourself. And if by the grace of God you do, you must belong to him. That's how you can know you're forgiven, that you have repented, and that you have placed your trust in God. We hope to see further that if by the grace of God we have been forgiven, how we can be forgiving. Well, those who have been forgiven must be forgiving. And it is possible to be forgiving if you know you have been forgiven, if you have repented in the Lord, and if you have trusted in him. But then there remains the practical question. How do I do it? It's one thing to say it's possible. It's another thing to say it must be done. It's quite a different thing to say, how do I do it? In the beginning of our message, I mentioned people can sin against you and you can be rightly angry because an injustice has been done and must be rectified. Or you can be angry, and this is very often the wrong reason to be angry, and is often unjust anger. It's because I got hurt. But either way, just or unjust, whether it's moral, righteous indignation, or whether it's personal pain, that doesn't all of a sudden make it easy to forgive, knowing that we must do it, and that by the grace of God it is possible. How do you do it? How do you overcome the hurt? How do you overcome the anger, the resentment, the brokenness? And when we talk about forgiveness, this is not simply limited to the examples I gave you earlier of stealing toys or saying one lie. We must forgive lifetimes of hurt and lifetimes of sin. Because all too often, sin begets more sin and hurt begets more hurt. And things can build up in relationships between people for years, for decades. And it's so much easier to try and sweep it under the rug and not deal with it and put up with the hurt, rather than do the scary thing of confront it and deal with it. Even though it would be a tremendous blessing to have the situation resolved, it's scarier to deal with it than to put up with it. If you'll pardon the phrase, better the devil you know. How do we do that? How do we forgive over the first simple thing, or through a whole lifetime of sin and hurt and anger and brokenness? Three things on how we can forgive, how we can forgive if we have been forgiven. First, remember you need forgiving. Remember you need forgiving. It was one of the great intentions of the Lord Jesus in telling that parable about the nature of the kingdom of God in Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35. That we need forgiving, and what God forgives us is beyond reckoning. Matthew chapter 18, we're told this parable, that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. A holy God would look at a sinful people who were supposed to be obeying him but were unfaithful. And when he had begun to reckon or to account, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. It would seem by the choice of words in the original, you're not meant to come to a dollar figure. It's not monetary in the same way we think of dollars and cents. It has to do with weight and different things like that. And one commentator who specializes in New Testament background did the math of how many people were alive at this time and how many hundreds or thousands of talents were collected in taxes for this city and that city, and then how much are we talking about? And he basically concluded, we can't know for sure, and this commentary was written in 2002, and in 2002, U.S. dollars, the 10,000 talents must be at least $2.5 billion. Not 100, not 1,000, not 1,000,000, $2.5 billion, at least, probably more. It's an amazing amount of money to owe someone. Amazing. There is no way this servant can pay that back in his lifetime. And the text clearly highlights that. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, which according to biblical principle ought not be done, but perhaps in the context of the parable it's a pagan king, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. This is a picture of our sin before God. You think you owe your employer or your ruler $2.5 billion? Imagine trying to work that off. Pay back taxes of $2.5 billion. Pay someone that much money. It's more money you could ever make in your lifetime for most of us, I assume. It's nothing compared to what we would owe God. We owe God every thought, every feeling, every action to be done to His glory and His honor. And we have not done that ever. Even after grace, even once He delivers us and sets us free from the bondage of sin, we still struggle against the flesh. Our debt to God is so much more than $2.5 billion. It'd never be able to be paid. It must be forgiven. It must be forgiven. And what a blessing we know by the grace of God it can be for the sake of Christ's blood. That's why it's beautiful to use the language of Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 at Christmas time. Pastorally, I would love to preach on Galatians 4, 4, and 5 every Christmas instead of Luke 2. He came, born of a woman, under the law to redeem, to buy back sinners, to pay the price. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He beseeches him, he falls down before him, not in worship like he would God, but in to pay him respect as the king. And then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion. Notice it's the Lord of the servant. Has a compassionate heart. And loosed him and forgave him the debt. $2.5 billion. Forgiven much. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. The same commentator, according to $2,002, reckoned he owed $4,000. You can make in $2,002 $4,000. For some people, in very short order. But this man who was just forgiven $2.5 billion. Now go seeking his 4,000 that he's owed. And he laid hands on him. He grabs the guy, shakes him. Laid hands on him and took him by the throat. You ever had anyone grab you by the throat? It's scary. It's intimidating. You can feel their fingers cutting off the flow of your air. You wonder what's going to happen. You certainly see the person who's been forgiven the $2.5 billion is very angry, very upset about the fact someone owes them $4,000. pay me that thou owest, is what he says. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Very similar to what he did before his master. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest it me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth or angry, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. How is it possible? You have to remember you needed to be forgiven too. You have to remember, secondly, how much you have been forgiven. You needed forgiving from God, just like the first man in the parable. But how much you have been forgiven. How much you have been forgiven. When you rightly understand what you have done against God, when the Lord works faith in your heart, you see the horror of who you are and what you have done against him. And incidentally, through the life of faith, that view of sin and how horrendous it is only grows. It only grows. Your sin as a child of God, in your estimation, only gets worse, not better. You may sin less, you may sin different, but sin gets worse. You may sin less, you may sin different, but sin gets worse. It gets worse. Remember, you need forgiving, and remember how much you have been forgiven. It's an amazing thing. That is what the man in the parable did not pay any attention to be forgiven $2.5 billion and strangle a man for 4,000. It makes no sense. Even earthly people look at that parable and think that's crazy. That's wrong. How much more when it comes to God and us? Remember, you need forgiving. And remember, you have been forgiven. And as you remember you have been forgiven, think of two things about that. God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. We didn't deserve forgiving. It was only for the sake of the blood of the Lord. It was only for the sake of his compassion. And though a child of God adds sin to their debt daily, he still continues to forgive. And thus, secondly, when it comes to understanding or remembering we've been forgiven and how much, not only that we remember God's faithfulness, but we see the importance of the assurance of forgiveness of our sins. If we are not cognizant and have in our minds and our conviction that we are sinful and horrible and have offended God, but God has shown us tremendous grace compared to what we deserve for Jesus' sake. If we do not have an assured sense of that forgiveness, if you don't see the bigness of your sin and the even bigness of God's grace, it's very hard to look at other people's big sins against you as small, which they are compared to our sins against God and his grace in forgiving us. That's why we began our message this evening with how do I know I have been forgiven? Because though you must remember you need forgiving, you must remember you have been forgiven if you're going to rightly esteem the things that have been done against you. And the Heidelberg Catechism uses striking language when it speaks of this petition. It says, even as we, believing children of God, feel the evidence of thy grace in us. According to the Heidelberg Catechism, that's part necessary if we are going to pray this petition rightly and be forgiving. That it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. There must be a sure sense of this forgiveness from God if I would forgive my neighbor. That's why documents other than the Heidelberg Catechism, like those of our forefathers, and I commend to you the Westminster Confession, its chapter on assurance of faith. It's only four paragraphs. It's chapter 18 of the Westminster Confession of Faith on assurance of faith. But that's why it says, among many other beautiful statements, it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure. To not run from God, but to come before him. To continue in right relationship with him, seeking his strength and his forgiveness, living in fellowship. Not brushing aside these most important of matters. How can I forgive? Remember, you're sinful and you need forgiving. Remember, you have been forgiven. Knowing God's faithfulness and seeing here the importance of having a sense of that forgiveness of sin and not resting until by the grace of God you find it. But thirdly, remember you should pray. Forgiveness is not easy. True forgiveness is impossible without being forgiven. True forgiveness is impossible without understanding your own sin and more to a greater degree over time. True forgiveness is impossible without having been forgiven. But true forgiveness is not possible without prayer. There's a reason the Lord Jesus made this a petition in the prayer. There's a reason the parable in Matthew 18 speaks so strongly of it. Because we need to be reminded of it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. When someone has hurt you, abused you, and wronged you, it is very difficult to get over. It's very difficult to look at them and say, it's okay. I forgive you and I won't demand justice. Because God didn't demand justice of me, he demanded it of his son. It's not easy to say, because God's forgiven me, and I didn't deserve it. I forgive you, though you don't deserve it. It's not easy. It's not easy to get past the anger and the hurt. It's impossible, and I am sorry if this sounds like the banging of a gong in repetition, but it is important to remember you need forgiving, to remember you have been forgiven. And to pray. In the wisdom of God, when we pray this way, we are firstly reminded we are depending on God to be able to do that forgiving. It's not just something done easily. And if you are struggling to forgive, that is not a mark of unbelief. If you are desirous to forgive for the right reasons, that's a mark of grace. Remember, you should pray. It's why God has given this petition, that we depend on God. Secondly, the fact that we are to pray highlights that if we depend on God, when we forgive, we do not rely on our own strength. You do not muster up any moral grace in yourself and say, I am so benevolent, I will forgive you. No. The magnanimity of forgiveness does not come from the individual. The magnanimity of forgiveness comes from the God of grace who dispenses that forgiveness. When we pray, we are taught that we need to depend on God for forgiveness. We're taught that we must not rely on our own strength. And firstly, constantly praying this petition, especially for and in the context of those who have wronged us greatly, it confirms and works that desire to forgive. You see the need for it. It becomes a greater burden in prayer time and time and time again. And soon, by the grace of God, the very importance of it in your heart, in direct relationship to your relationship with Him and His forgiveness of you, you must forgive them. You no longer fight for yourself, your own justice, or your own hurt, and you forgive. You pray it. At least you must, as a child of God. Not only because it's commanded, but because it's your desire. In this way, those who have been forgiven can be forgiving. They have been forgiven, and they can know this because by the grace of God they have repented, and by the grace of God they trust in Him. And they can be forgiving, remembering they have been forgiven. Remembering they need that forgiveness. And that this is the very reason we are taught to pray this. And is this not very fitting for Christmas Day? Certainly for the Sabbath day, but for Christmas Day. When that is the reason He has come. To redeem us, to buy us back. Good news, as we heard this morning, to all men that a Savior is born. Come to suffer. Come to die and to rise victorious so sinners could be forgiven and so sinners could be forgiving as well. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy fatherly heart of love and compassion. Thou, Lord, truly art the fount of all good. So, Lord, for Jesus' sake, and for the sake of His shed blood, wash away our sins. And grant us a spirit of forgiveness, teaching us what we have been forgiven. And, Lord, for those who do not know they have been forgiven, give them that assurance of forgiveness. And if there are those, Lord, who have never sought Thee in repentance and faith, work that in them. For, Lord, Thou art worthy to be acknowledged of Thy justice and Thy righteousness and Thy glory in the work of Thy Son. And I pray, Lord, Thou would grant them that mercy, not only for Thy glory, but further, Lord, for the help of Thy people and Thy kingdom and the rejoicing of the heart. And so that sinners may show forth by Thy great work that same marvelous heart of God in forgiving one another. Bless us further in our worship service as it closes, and bless our time of fellowship and song and praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.